And when you find that, stand with me. We'll read our text. Just one verse this morning. Ecclesiastes chapter 10. We're closing out chapter 10, and we have two more chapters in this great book. It's kind of a bittersweet feeling when you get close to finishing a study of a book, because it's been so good. You don't want it to stop, but then at the same time, you're looking forward to the next thing we'll study. We're not quite there yet, though. Verse number 20, one verse. You know what? I'm going to back up to verse 16. We're going to take a running start at verse 20. Verse 16, the Bible says, "Woe to thee, O land, when thy king is a child and thy princes eat in the morning. Blessed art thou, O land, when thy king is the son of nobles and thy princes eat in due season for strength and not for drunkenness." What he's doing in verse 16 and 17 is he's contrasting a king that's immature. He doesn't have experience. He's a novice. And also he's lazy, by the way. He's just lazy. And we see that again in verse number 18. "By much slothfulness, the building decayeth. And through idleness, the idleness of hands, the house droppeth through. A feast is made for laughter, and wine maketh merry, but money answereth all things." And so we see really poor leadership there. And so as a result of that poor leadership, those that are under the context of these leaders, guess how they'll respond often? Well, verse 20. He says, "Curse not the king." What does that imply people often do when they're under a poor leadership? They'll curse the king, won't they? Right. Well, Solomon said, well, don't do that. And we're going to talk about that today, but let's go on. "No, not in thy thought, and curse not the rich in thy bedchamber, for a bird of the air shall carry the voice, and that which hath wings shall tell the matter." We're going to be talking about a critical spirit this morning, a critical spirit. So let's pray. Father, I pray your help. We need you today. So I pray for your grace. Guide us in your path. Strengthen us where we're weak. Help us in this particular area. God, we need your touch today in this area. So we pray for your help in that. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you. You can be seated. When the boys were toddlers, they would want to help when I was doing projects around the house. I would, and there was always things that I would do around the house. I had my room, it had all my tools, and right now all my tools are still in boxes and stored away, either in storage or in this, you know, this unit, this storage deal over here. What do we call that thing? The little building out behind, the container, thank you, has my tools in there, and it's kind of sad to think about. Yeah, we've been going on 2 years now, and I still haven't been able to cut anything with one of my saws. But anyway, I would do that pretty routinely in Nebraska. I had my tool room set up. I had everything. I knew where it was until the kids went in there and messed with everything. Then I didn't know where anything was. But just really loved to work on things. And I loved, too, that the boys would want to be with Dad and they wanted to help. And they always wanted to do something really they're not ready for. They wanted to use a drill. They can't really hold the drill, but they're like, I want to drill something, you know. Or I'm cutting something with a saw. I want to cut something with a saw, you know. Or I want a hammer. I want to hit things with a hammer. And believe me, they would do that. And they would, you know, hit things they were not really supposed to. And they're working at that. Melissa had these little tool belts that she got for them, these little tiny tool belts, and they'd have their little screws in there, and they'd be my helper. And I'd say, okay, I need a screw. And they'd pull the little screw out, and they'd hand it to me. And great memories. I remember, though, that they were determined to help. But along the way, as it relates to real help, their help wasn't helping. You know, I'm gonna hand you something, and then it would spill all over the ground. You know, it was a trail of mess everywhere they went. These are great memories, and I, at times, you know how it is when you're a parent, right, and the kids grow up, you just wish for those days back, just a snippet of that to remember, and we enjoyed those days, but they wanted to help, and their help wasn't helping, and sometimes our comments are like that. Sometimes we think we're helping, and we want to help, but our help doesn't help. The things we say or the things we think, it doesn't really help the person we're concerned about. We tell ourselves we have a genuine concern because we notice a problem. We notice something that irritates us. Something that, you know, that there's a discrepancy there. And by the way, it's so easy to see discrepancies in other people's lives, isn't it? And not see your own. And doesn't it remind you of a Bible story Jesus gave to his disciples in the great Sermon on the Mount in chapter 7 when he said, "Judge not that you be not judged." And we love that verse when we take it out of context. But you know what he's saying there? He's talking about people who have a critical spirit. He's talking about people who judge, who have no business judging in the context they're judging because of what they have in their life. He then illustrates that great point by talking about the mote and the beam. You see, the person who has the critical spirit, they notice the problems of the people around them, and those problems they notice are the motes in other people's lives. And you see, what's amazing about that particular story, and this would be good for you to, when you study that, or maybe when you reference that story, because it's so common, either the verse, "Judge not, that you be not judged," or when you reference the beam and the mote, that you would understand the context and what Jesus is actually saying. And here's what he's saying about the mote and the beam. And that the person who notices the mote or the problems in other people's lives has a bigger problem himself, and that is that he notices the problems in other people's lives. Did you know that the beam itself was his critical judging spirit? That was the beam. So he notices the things that irritate him, but what he doesn't notice is that his critical spirit is a beam that hurts all the people around him. It's far more dangerous and hurtful than the problems he's noticing. But he doesn't notice it about himself. People who have a critical spirit do not realize that they have a critical spirit, often. But they hurt people. And it's very dangerous and hurtful in the lives of people around us. And really, that's what Solomon, in an Old Testament sense, is describing here. He's talking about somebody who has a critical spirit. So in the first phrase of verse number 20, he says, "Curse not." The context here is he's talking about people who are under a difficult situation. They're under a leadership that isn't doing a good job. They're either lazy or they're not leading the way they should. They're not either holding a standard or they're not going in the right direction. They're taking advantage. Remember, it talks about the money that's being abused in the last verse. I think it was verse 19 at the last phrase. He sees money is the answer to everything. Here's what that implies about that leader, is he's taking advantage of the finances. He's abusing the finances. And people who are in a context like that, it's frustrating. It's hard. It's a hard situation to be under a leader like that. And so put us in a position where we would naturally want to be critical towards a leader like that. And so Solomon starts off by saying, curse not. He's saying this is the temptation or the place you'll find where you'll be tempted the most to have a critical kind of spirit. And I think this is so helpful because often we don't recognize when we have a critical spirit. And maybe this can be a mirror in our life this morning. You know, and I think it's 1 Corinthians 3. It might be 2 Corinthians, but I think it's 1 Corinthians 3. He talks about the Word of God is a glass that we look into. And what he's talking about when he says a glass is he's saying in this glass, when you look into it, it's a mirror and it reflects two things. The reflection that you see in that glass, first of all, is yourself. And it's not a pretty picture. It's like us when we wake up in the morning before we do anything. You know, it's not pretty. We're like, man, we need to do some work here, you know. Well, God says that's us without Jesus. And what we also see in that glass, because remember, the mirror is the Word of God that we're peering into. And he shows you when you study the Word what you really are. He'll reveal to you what you really are. It's not a pretty picture, but we need to see it. And then he'll also show you in that same mirror who Jesus is. And what we are to do is to change into that same image. And so, God willing, this morning, God will, as a mirror, reveal to you areas where there's critical spirit so we can get it right with God. We need to get it right with God. It's dangerous, it's hurtful, and often we don't even realize we have it. It's a mote in the beam. and it really hurts the church. I remember when we were in Nebraska, there was a man in our church who had a struggle with this, and I was young in the ministry, and I had a real hard time understanding what was happening between this man and my relationship. Because he would come to me after service and would say, "We need to talk." And he was a significant figure in our church, very important to me. He was a friend, and they were members, and they served, and their family were precious to me. And so his opinion mattered to me, as anybody's opinion in our church would matter to me. If you have an opinion, I don't want you to hold on to it. I mean, if there's something that's bothering you, the Bible says go to them. I think we need to talk about it. And he would do that, and I would be open to it. And we would sit down, and he would share with me routinely. Listen, church, he would share with me routinely problems that he saw in my leadership. And he did it every it felt like every week, but I'm sure it wasn't every week, but it was pretty regular. And the struggle I had, and I don't want to paint myself as a saint here, okay? I just want to reveal to you that this issue is a real issue. And it's not just related to church member and pastor. It's more broad than that. We'll talk about that in a minute. But I want you to see specifically how this can happen. And we're sitting in the office, and he's sharing with me an issue, and it could be various things. It could be a leadership issue and how I'm dealing with an issue with a member, or maybe an issue he sees that I don't see and I need to be dealing with, and he wants to make sure that I see it. Or he has a problem with my preaching. He would say something about my preaching. But it didn't really matter what it was. It mattered what it was, but what I'm trying to say, it was various things. It wasn't always just one thing. It was, this week it was a sermon. This week it was a leadership issue in finances. This week it was a leadership issue with a relationship with a church member. You see, and it would just, every time it was something, and maybe it would do a circle, and we would do those same issues, and it would, and I would think after a while that, you know, maybe this wouldn't happen. And the way we could fix this, because the issues he's revealing to me, they were real problems. I mean, I really was having these issues. It wasn't like he was telling me something that wasn't true. We're sitting there at the desk, and he's telling me something about the preaching, and what he is saying is true. And so it really bothered me, and I would think, I got to get this fixed. I got to get this fixed in my preaching, so I would seek to make a change. But you know what I found when I was doing sermons after that, Brother David? I was trying to preach the sermons, but then I always found myself looking over at him, almost as to get approval from him. And it was a burden that I started to wear, and I didn't even realize it was happening. He was coming to me with the problems, and they were real problems. But this went on for 2 years, friends. It was a long time. After those 2 years, God began to reveal to me what was really happening. And it was that he was noticing motes in my life, which were real problems. By the way, a mote in somebody, an issue in somebody's life, a discrepancy or a problem, it's not like it's not real. Those are real problems. And we sometimes notice those problems in people's lives. But here's the problem that we have, even though we notice other people's problems, that our critical spirit that causes us to notice all of the problems is a bigger problem. Amen. And God began to show me this man's critical spirit, and it dawned on me that it would never stop. The critical comments and the meetings about issues that he had about my leadership or preaching or whatever, it was never going to end. Until his critical spirit changed. You see? And that's what we need God to help us to see. Remember we talked about the mirror? God, show me if I do this. And I'm not here to say that we have people with a critical spirit this morning. I would venture to say we have our times. And there might be some in here God's going to speak to you, and he's going to show you that this is an issue you have. When you walk into the church, guess what you notice? All the problems. You walk into my kids would clean the room, and they would work hard on it, you know, and they really put effort into it. And I would go in there, and guess what I never noticed? How much work they did. I would never notice that. I would always notice the few things they didn't do. You see? And that critical sort of spirit is a bigger problem than the thing that's out of place. You know? And so what we need is God to help us to see when we have those times. God, would you help me to see when I have a time when I do this, when I have this spirit? Now, we already know at the beginning, we haven't even gotten into this yet, but we already know in the first few words of the verse, what did Solomon say? And by the way, we took a jump start to this thing. What kind of leader is this? He's lazy. He's not a strong leader. He's abusing finances. And we're talking about the leader. This is frustrating. If you're under a leader like that, that is frustrating. But you know what Solomon said next? Curse not. So we already know. God doesn't want us to be critical. And if he doesn't want us to be critical, there must be a way for us to avoid it. And that's what we're going to talk about here at the end. But before we get there, I want to show you two ways you can be critical. And it's right in the passage. And if you struggle with it, this will help you. Okay? Two ways. You should note these things. If you have a tendency or a struggle with a critical spirit, and let's not act like we don't do this. You know? We all have our times. It's written anybody who doesn't need this. Some of us need it maybe, potentially, a little more than others. I'm not looking at anybody. I'm not even thinking of anyone. But I'm just saying, God might be pressing. You should write it down. And by the way, if you're writing it down, it's like, ah, ha, ha, you know, it doesn't mean that, okay, that's right. So let's take notes. All right. So number one, a critical spirit starts, you can note this, a critical spirit starts with critical thoughts. So that's a long phrase. I'll wait for you. Number one, a critical spirit starts with critical thoughts. Now look at verse 20. Curse not the king, not in thy what? Thought, right there. He said it, right in your thought. So here's what Solomon is saying. If you have a critical spirit, it doesn't begin with your words or comments. It begins in your mind. It begins in your heart. It begins with frustrations that you feel. It begins with disappointments that you feel. Things are disrupted. Things are out of order. We played a game last night. Catan, it was a blast. I think we could play that game every day. This isn't old, you know. And maybe someday it'll get old. I never win. I still like playing, you know. But here's one thing. I did win once, and I had a lot of help for that. But anyway. Here's one thing about me. And I'm not always this way. But often I am. I like things to be very, like, organized, you know? Some of you, you know, God, it's amazing how God puts some people together, you know what I mean? He tests us, right? So I have my little houses, and they're all, like, straight, and my little, you know, roads, they're all like this, and then my little cities, and I put them all like this, and they're all just, you know, and I'm like, ah, that makes my heart feel good, you know? And then I look over at Andrew's, and it's just like an explosion took place. And it just makes me crazy, you know? Like their bedroom. Like, how can you live in this? You know what I mean? So, why did I bring that up? I don't even know why I brought that up. So the first thing was that, let me get my train of thought back here. So we have a critical spirit. It starts with critical thoughts. Yes, so I'm thinking about Andrew's pile and how messy it is. And the critical spirit, although that's a sort of funny example, that's how critical thinking about people begins. It begins with disappointments or frustrations you feel about even petty things like how organized something is or isn't. You know, like when we come into the church, now I came out of the church this morning and there were rocks on the sidewalk and there were rocks over here and Brother Brian cleans all that stuff. I don't know if he gets annoyed with having, you know, with that sometimes, but I came out and there were rocks all over the place and it was bugging me a little bit. So I went and got the broom and I got all the rocks swept back over into the rock area. If that's something you're dealing with routinely, you know what might end up happening after a while, after the third time you sweep the rocks back into the rock pile? Hasn't sweep the rocks like this. It's crazy. Kids and, you know, and because it's kids playing in the rocks, you know. And it starts in our mind. That frustration begins in our mind. But it doesn't stay in our mind. It doesn't. And there's danger with allowing ourselves to have critical thoughts about people. You're like, well, but I didn't say anything, so it's okay. No, it's actually not okay. Jesus said the sin begins in your heart. Remember? He said adultery, where did that start? Lusting after a woman, where? In your heart. So you think you didn't sin because you didn't do an act? No, you're wrong. You sinned because you sinned in your heart. He also, talked about anger. He says you didn't murder somebody, but you murdered them in your heart. So this isn't a small thing that we have critical thoughts. It really reveals a sinfulness in us. And by the way, like I said a minute ago, it doesn't stay there. Proverbs 23:7, don't turn there, but here's what it says. There is a verse I will have you turn to in a little while. But Proverbs 23:7 says this, as he or a man, so let's just say it that way, as a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. Do you know that verse? Listen to it again, because I'm going to point to what I want you to see. Ready? As a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. So where do we do our thinking? In our heart. And what we think in our heart will eventually do. God knows that. That's why there's danger to have these thoughts. If you have thoughts of critical spirit, critical frustrations about whether it's kids in your family or kids in the church, and it could be any kid in this church, by the way, and maybe you don't utter your words of frustration, but you grind your teeth, and the frustration is in there, God says, well, don't think that you're okay because you didn't say anything. First of all, it won't stay there. It'll come out, and it'll hit to the second point we're about to make. But also, it changes your spirit, doesn't it? It changes your attitude. You know, it's funny, when we have a critical attitude towards somebody, it comes out in our attitude towards them. And we might behave one way towards someone because we don't have a critical attitude towards them. They haven't disappointed us or frustrated us. But this particular person, oh yeah, that attitude is there towards them. Why? Because it's in our thoughts. We have a critical attitude in our thoughts. I'm like, well, you know, Pastor, you're making a big deal about this. No, we're not making a big deal about this. I really think God's making a big deal about it. And it's a real problem. It affects ministry, it affects church, it affects your spirit, it affects how God wants to use you, it affects what God wants to do in our church, and we need God to help us to get this fixed. So number one, a critical spirit starts with critical thoughts. Number two, a critical spirit then becomes critical gossip. Let me say that again. Number two, a critical spirit then becomes critical gossip. And I use that word gossip on purpose. Look at verse number 20 again. So he says, curse not the king, no, not in thy thought. So that's where it begins. And then he says this, and curse not the rich in thy bedchamber. Well, what's that? That's in secret. That's in private. That's your private conversations about people. That's what he's saying. Look what he goes on. He says, well, why is that? For a bird of the air shall carry the voice, and that which hath wings shall tell the matter. So we're gossiping about these things we feel critical about in our heart, the things that frustrate us and aggravate us. And we're not broadcasting it to everybody, but you're talking about it in private with a few people. Then in God's eyes, you are broadcasting it because it doesn't stay there. It has wings. It flies. It goes to here, to there. And it does it in such subtle ways, unexpected ways, that news, you know, it travels. It makes its way. And it's a real hindrance to what God wants to do. You know, I'm burdened about this particular issue in our church because of how destructive it is to the fellowship of God's people. When I was in Nebraska, there was an issue when I came, because it's a small town that was related to our church. The pastor that was there before I came, he was arrested. And that's not good for the testimony of the church. You know, police, detectives, and I'm not just talking about local authorities, detectives, because he was a criminal in another state, and they found him. And he was the pastor of the church where I eventually went. And the detectives found him and arrested him. And there was a write-up on the front page of the local newspaper on him and on the church. And that was what the testimony was when I came. And it was a few years past that when I finally came. But it was still a residue of that. And there's, you know, listen, gossip, it's not, and we get it in the world. I mean, that's what headlines often are. It's just gossip. And what they're designed to do isn't to help, but to broadcast all these issues and problems. And it really hurt the testimony of the church. And we expect that in the world, but what about in the church? When there are issues in the church, you know what God calls whispering about other people? Issues you have with other people, with, you know, with somebody else in the secret bedchamber, like behind the scenes in secret places. And you can do that, but here's what God calls that. He calls it sowing discord among the brethren. And maybe you don't see it that way, but God sees it that way. Why? Because it doesn't stay in secret. Like, well, but you know, ours will stay in secret. You're deceived. Your critical spirit started with critical thoughts. It went to critical gossip, and it spread. And it always does. And it always will. It cannot be avoided. The devil makes sure of it. And I want to show you something in Proverbs. Go to Proverbs chapter 6 with me. You can lose your place in Ecclesiastes. Proverbs 6. Look at verse 16. If you're there, say amen.
Amen.
Okay, we're going to start in verse 16. These six things doth the Lord... Say that next word.
Amen.
That's pretty harsh, isn't it? But it's true. He hates these things. Well, let's read them. Seven are abomination unto him, a proud look, a lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that deviseth wicked imaginations, feet that be swift in running to eat mischief, a false witness that speaketh lies. And what's that seventh one he said is abomination? He that soweth discord among the brethren. The one who gossips. The one who has the critical spirit, the critical thoughts, and the critical words. Even if he thinks nobody knows about it, it sows discord, and God hates it. Now imagine if that's you, and even you've justified that in your mind because you're genuinely frustrated with these people. And you feel like you have an actual reason to be frustrated. By the way, you know what God calls your frustration in them? He calls it a mote. Do you know what he calls the beam? Your attitude. Is that amazing? We need to make sure we see it that way. Because you think they have a bigger problem, but God sees your attitude as a way bigger problem. And so God hates it. What we need to do is we need to hate it too. Does it mean we need to be angry at people who gossip? No. It means we need to decide we're not going to do it. That's it. We can't make somebody else stop. Well, I mean, if we're in the context, we can get out of it or change the subject or deal with it that way. But we can't make people stop having a critical spirit, but we sure can stop. And we need God to do that. And I'm going to give you two things to combat those two critical issues, thoughts and gossip, okay? So on the other side of that coin, I think it's implied in our passage, okay? The first one to deal with this is ask God for encouraging thoughts. You should write that. Number one, this is not critical thoughts. Ask God for encouraging thoughts. So when you are getting frustrated with somebody, or getting frustrated with an issue, whether it's a family or a church family member, or just somebody in the world, by the way. And that critical spirit is starting to take over, and it's really changing your attitude. If not towards everybody, but for sure towards that person. God, I don't want to have these critical thoughts towards them. Would you give me encouraging thoughts? Would you replace these critical thoughts with encouraging ones? How about that God knows all about this? How about God can work in their life? Have those thoughts. Have this prayer. God, would you do a work in their heart? Would you do a special work? Would you use this challenge that it seems this people are having, this person is having, and would you use this in their life to strengthen them and help them to grow? God, would you give me a word to say that would be an encouraging word? We need that. When I was in Nebraska, I was an assistant to the pastor, and the pastor frustrated me. And I won't go into a lot of details, but I'll just tell you one thing. I was sitting in my office. I just kind of went around the church building and Windexed all the windows and made sure things were vacuumed and cleaned up. He was very, you know, strict on things being tidy and clean and neat in that way. So I went around and made sure all that was done. I had just finished sitting in my office, and the pastor walked by, and he just glared at me, and he had a bottle of Windex in his hand. And then he just walked by. And he started Windexing windows I had just cleaned, you know. I guess they weren't good enough, and he wanted them more clean. Can I say it this way? He wanted them more cleaner. Do you think that it was easy for me to have encouraging thoughts in those moments? No, but you know what I had to ask God for? Give me encouraging thoughts. The pastor's going through something right now. And it might be that I think it's all about me, but it might not be all about me. You know, this Windex and the frustration he feels, it might not be related to the Windex and his frustration with me at all. How about I just pray for him and seek God? Would you give me encouraging thoughts instead of critical thoughts based on what I'm frustrated with him about? You know, God can do that in us. It's like, well, yeah, you know, I'll have encouraging thoughts. If he stops behaving this way, it's not going to work like that. People don't just start behaving better. We have to change our attitude. God, help me not to be critical in my thinking. So that's number one. Number two, ask God for encouraging words. So not just thoughts, words. God, give me encouraging words. I want to say something that's encouraging and helpful. You know, we can say things. Sometimes we can say things because we're frustrated and it's pretty obvious because of what we said. Sometimes we can say things to someone because we're frustrated with them and it's not obvious because of what we said, watch, but it because of how we said it. The attitude we had when we said it. And so people that we're visiting with or talking to or dealing with, it affects them. And it affects the people that we talk with also. God, give me encouraging words. Give me an encouraging attitude. Give me encouraging words. How can I be an encouragement to somebody who's really struggling or somebody who's really bothering me in some particular issues? God, I want to get this beam out of my eye of having a critical spirit so that the mote or issue that I'm having with somebody else, God, you can actually use me to help them. Because you're not going to be a help to them if you're critical. You're only going to hurt them with that beam slinging around and hitting them with it. And what is that beam? It's your critical attitude and critical words. Let me give you a couple of examples and then we are done. First of all, Herod Agrippa, Herod in John, Acts, I'm getting all mixed up here, I'm sorry. Herod in Acts chapter 12, who had Peter arrested. Now remember, close to the end of chapter 12, or right at the end of chapter 12, he'd been persecuting the church. We talked about this last Sunday. I mean, you know what God did? God took care of that problem, didn't he? Did you know if there's somebody that you're dealing with and they're a real problem, you don't have to have a critical attitude to fix it. Did you know God can fix it? He can take care of it better than you can. If they are a real issue and that is a real problem, our critical spirit isn't going to help, but God can handle it. Let me give you even a better example. King David, who isn't king yet. But there's somebody who is king who's really frustrating. His name is Saul. And Saul came at David over and over to try to kill him and destroy him. And over, David is fleeing. And finally, his men come to him and say, listen, we need to kill this man. We need to get him off the scene. But you know what David would never do? He would never say even a word against God's anointed. What a man. He had not an ounce of a critical spirit in him. He gave it all to God. And you know what God did? God took care of it. God took Saul off the scene and put David right in place. He didn't need to have a critical spirit because God took care of it. He can do that for you and me. We just need God to help us. God, I have a critical spirit. And it might be that you needed the mirror of God's word this morning to help you see that that's what your real issue is. Because in the end, a critical spirit is probably one of the biggest issues people have that's a blind spot in their life. We can have a critical spirit. We see the problems of the people around us, but we don't realize that our critical spirit is a bigger problem. And we need to get it out of our life. Curse not. Curse not. God, help me. Help me to have a sweet spirit. Help me to have a sweet spirit. Help me to be encouraging in my thoughts. Help me to be encouraging in my words. And all this other stuff, God, I want to give it to you and I want to stop it. And by the way, if we get around people and they just don't have anything good to say, maybe we should be the one encouraging them. No, but there is something good we can say about this. Oh, you know what? This is an issue. God can take care of this. Let's just go ahead and pray about it. Let's give it to Him. Amen. Let's ask God for His help this morning. Father, we need You. We pray for Your grace, and we thank You for Your grace. And God, we see this lesson this morning as a grace from You in our life. And also a light shining into what we often struggle with. And really, there's no one here that doesn't have these times. Not anyone, really. And Lord, so when these times come and our frustrations are there, or irritations are there, or discrepancies are there as it relates to other people, Lord, would You help us to have encouraging thoughts? Would You help us to have encouraging words? And then, Lord, with that, Lord, we give it to You, and we trust that You can do a better job of handling these issues than we can. And then, Lord, if it would be Your will to use us to be an encouragement and a help to people, may we do it through a sweet spirit and not a critical spirit. It's in Your holy name we pray. Amen.